servants of the high priest's household and maybe some guards, maybe just some other randos. And they're coming and going, and Peter's there in the early morning light. He's been trying to see what's happening to Jesus without, you know, actually standing by him and saying, if you're going to arrest him, you got to go through me. You got to arrest me too. He didn't do any of that, right? No, he's lurking, right? And so as he's lurking and trying to keep an eye on what is happening to his Messiah, to his Lord, to his best friend, they say, you know, you kind of have a Galilean accent. Are you sure you're not with this Jesus fellow? And Simon Peter says, no, it's not me. Maybe he changes his voice a little, like, no, I don't have a Galilean accent. They say, no, I'm sure I saw you with him in the city yesterday or recently, right? And Simon says, no, it wasn't me. And they finally say, no, I think you are with him. He says, I do not know him. And in that moment, he hears the rooster crow. One of Jesus' final prophecies is fulfilled. Simon Peter is struck with his own guilt. And that is the guilt that is still on him as Jesus goes to the cross, as Jesus is laying in the tomb, as Simon and John rush with Mary Magdalene to the empty tomb and see that it is not how they expected it to be. They see that Jesus isn't here, but it's also not like he's been, you know, his corpse has been taken away. No, something else is up, right? And so they learn of the resurrection. They meet the risen Christ, and now they're still processing it. And as you process heavy things, sometimes your body needs to do something so your brain can't just wallow in its own trouble, right? Whether that's guilt, whether that's anxiety. So you go for a walk. You go for a drive. Maybe you go and meet with friends and pray and talk through things. Simon Peter, he goes fishing. Anybody else process heavy things by going fishing? Anybody else excited that this is the time of year that you actually get to go fishing without carving a big hole in the ice? Okay, I see some hands going up. Very good. So Simon, he's still figuring all of this out. So Jesus is alive. He's the Messiah. He's not the king that's going to conquer the Romans, but he is the risen Lord, the Son of God, and I betrayed him, right? What does that mean for me? I don't know. So Simon says, among his friends, amongst his friends and these other disciples, says, I'm going to go fishing. And they say, we will go with you. Good buddies, going fishing together, figuring this out. Presumably, they fish at least half the night, if not all night. I don't know if they start in the dark. It's kind of hard to launch a boat and get the nets out, right? This is 1,000-plus years before any kind of electricity. Maybe they had some small torches. I don't know. But they fish all night in the dark, and it's early morning, and they haven't caught anything. Now, if you've gone fishing more than once, you've probably experienced this, right? Going fishing for hours and never catching anything. Can I get an amen? Okay, very good. Some of you, that was the last time you went fishing. That was a long time ago. So maybe this has helped, maybe it hasn't, right? Sometimes catching nothing is not a great way to end a trip that you took to try and get your mind off heavier things. But they're approaching land, and Jesus says, have you caught any fish, kids? And they say, no. And says, Do me a favor, try casting your nets on the other side of the boat, just one more time. And they catch how many fish? 153. You guys are taking notes, good job. 153 large fish. Quite possibly all the large fish in the Sea of Tiberias. It's not a huge lake, we don't know. This is familiar. This isn't the first time Jesus has pulled this particular little miracle with these same people. And so John and probably every other disciple in the boat, but John's the one who says it out loud, it's the Lord! Peter, so excited, doesn't want to wait to row ashore. He just throws his outer garment on, jumps in the water. You know, it's Peter. He's a little rocky. He's a little impulsive, right? Probably would have maybe wanted to like hold on to your outer garment and jumped in, like swam, keep your outer garment dry. He doesn't care. He throws his clothes on, jumps in. It doesn't even describe, the gospel John doesn't describe Peter swimming. It just says he jumped out of the boat. Like, John's kind of like, I don't know. He figured it out. By the time the rest of them are there, here's Peter too. And Jesus, the Son of God, the risen Messiah, the Lord of all creation, conqueror of sin, death, and Satan, is making a fire and cooking toast to go with the fish. A bit of breakfast for himself and his friends. This is the most humble we see the resurrected Christ Jesus, the most down to earth. Because despite his resurrection, despite his godly nature, he is still down to earth. He is still Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary, adopted son of Joseph, the one who walked and talked and broke bread with all kinds of people in all kinds of places, and here he is doing it once again. Jesus, of course, remembers what he said to Peter, and Jesus being everything that he is, knows what Peter needs to hear next. Peter needs to know who he is in this kingdom of God. Peter needs to know what his relationship to the Son of God, to his Messiah, his leader, his teacher, his best friend will be going forward. And rather than simply speaking it to him, Jesus first asks him a question. Jesus sees Peter. Jesus knows Peter. Jesus loves Peter, but he also knows exactly what Peter needs next. And so he asks him a question. He says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And presumably he's not saying, do you love me more than this fish, more than this nice breakfast I cooked you? If we go back to the Last Supper and everything that came before it, to Jesus washing the disciples' feet, Peter makes it clear here, and as he had many times before they ever got to Jerusalem, that he is zealous for Jesus, right? He's the first to speak up and declare Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And so now at the washing of the feet, Peter says, well, if you have to wash my feet for me to be a part of your kingdom, then not just my feet, but my hands and my face, my whole body, right? I love you more. I love you more than these guys, is kind of what Peter's trying to say. And so Jesus asks him straight up, Peter, do you love me more than these, right? Are you willing to put that on the line again? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Now, text, especially ancient text, doesn't always leave room for the full story. And so the next line is immediately. He said a second time, Peter, do you love me? This could have happened 5 seconds later, could have happened 15 minutes later as breakfast is winding down. Probably happened 15 minutes later if you ask your pastor. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Again, immediate continuation of the text. Presumably some time has passed. Maybe they've gotten up and are walking after breakfast. We don't know. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he's asked him now the third time. We have, as humans, and especially certain human cultures, including our own, and definitely Jesus' culture, Simon Peter's culture, an emphasis on threes, right? We believe that three is important. That's the nature of the Trinity, the nature of God, three people, three persons in one. It's considered holy and perfect in many ways, important, right? In some polite circles, if somebody offers you cake, you say, no, I couldn't possibly. They offer it to you again and say, no, I really don't. And they offer it to you again and say, oh, okay, I guess I'll have a piece of cake, right? And in many places, that's how jobs and important roles in government and society are done, right? You're supposed to refuse, right? Supposedly Julius Caesar was offered the crown, right? The role of emperor, and he only reluctantly accepted it after it was given to him the third time. Here, the third time is important because Peter has denied Jesus three times. And here we see that third time is when everything clicks for Simon Peter. Simon had sinned by denying Jesus three times, and now Jesus, seeing Peter, knowing Peter, and loving Peter, forces the question the third time. And it grieves him. And he says, Lord, you know everything. You already know this. You know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. In doing this, Jesus is not only restoring Simon to a role, if not the role, of leadership in the church, he's also restoring the part of Simon Peter's mind and heart and soul that had been broken since the rooster crowed. It is giving him a chance to mend what had been torn, to rebuild what had been broken. And it works much the same way for us. Jesus sees you the same way he sees Simon Peter. Jesus knows you the same way he knew Peter. He knew everything about him. And Jesus loves you the same way he loves Simon Peter and John and the other disciples. Jesus also restores you. Jesus gives us the chance to confront our sins, to confront our flaws, those things that we were responsible for, and those things that we're not responsible for, but still affect us, still break us, right? Jesus restores us not by saying, there, everything's going to be okay, don't worry about that anymore. Jesus restores us by giving a chance for us to confess our sin, right? To acknowledge what is broken in us, the things that we have broken ourselves and the things that others and other things in the world have broken in us. And to come before him, to come to his cross and say, I can't do this. Will you love me and mend me? And Jesus does precisely that. Doesn't always happen in such a poetic three meets three situation as it does here in John's gospel, but it happens. It happens every day when we come before God with our whole selves, not just the buttoned up, shampooed and conditioned Sunday morning self, but with our whole selves. The things that we like to keep hidden from others, the things that we'd like to think we can hide from God. When we come with all of that before God, we are seen, we are known, we are loved, and we are restored. And with that restoration comes purpose, comes mission. Jesus sends you. Jesus sends you the same way he sent Simon Peter, the same way he sent John. John is writing this gospel near the end of his life, and he has outlived every other of the 12 disciples. That's another trivia fact. It's not quite as fun when you think about it, because almost every single other one of those disciples was executed by the state, was martyred for the faith, spoke up about the gospel to the point where Rome felt like they had to do something about it. The empire felt like this new kingdom of God, this kingdom of Jesus that people are being recruited to, baptized into, is a challenge to our own kingdom. We have to shut it down. And so they did. Well, they tried. It didn't work out so well. But John is writing, presumably, from exile or even prison at this point. It's the end of his life, near the end of his life, and he is old. Many of the other apostles died in their 30s or 40s or 50s, but John is well past that. He is thinking back decades ago when he walked with Jesus and the other disciples, when Simon Peter was still that young and impulsive guy and not just the lion of apostles, the one whom Jesus built his church upon, the one who traveled across much of the world proclaiming the kingdom of God and Jesus as Messiah. Jesus says that, you know, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted to go, and when you're older, someone else will dress you, someone else will carry you to places you don't want to go, indicating that he would be arrested, that he would be carried away, much the same way Jesus was sent to the cross. And John is reflecting back on the decades since this has happened and how he himself has been led to places that he does not want to go, and yet God continues to be glorified. The church continues to grow. Thousands and thousands of people across the known world for them are coming to know Jesus as Lord and Messiah, as Savior and lover of their souls. The disciple who is bearing witness about these things has written these things. We know his testimony is true. He says, if I were to write down everything that Jesus ever said or did, there's not enough books in the world to contain it. But I'm writing these things so that you would know who Jesus is. You would know that his salvation is for you. And so the question today is, how does Jesus see you? How does Jesus know you? How does Jesus love you? How does he restore you? And how will he send you? Jesus sees you as you are. Jesus knows you, knows where you have been and who you have been, who you are right now and who you will be. And he loves you, the whole you, even the parts of you that you're not ready to show him. And when you come before him as you are, confessing your sin, Jesus restores you, shapes you more and more into the image of the restored humanity. And finally, Jesus sends you so that you might carry the love and the good news of his kingdom to everyone around you with what you say and with what you do. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of who Jesus is and the cross and the tomb is that things are even better than they were before they were broken, right? The story of God and God's people starts in a garden, but it ends with a garden city, right? In Revelation 21, John describes the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem at its heart, where all people are gathered into God's presence. It's a great and beautiful city, and not simply a small garden with two people in it. And so what was broken by sin and marred and scarred by death becomes far greater than what it was before it was broken. So too, we who are marked by sin, who often live in fear of death, are restored into something greater than we could possibly imagine as we take on the image and the nature of Christ. Simon Peter started off as a fisherman, but he ends as the greatest champion and friend of Jesus Christ that anyone could picture. And there's that crucial moment where Jesus not only restores him and forgives him, but gives him a job. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Know me by knowing the people that I am sending you to. Amen. Let's sing.